greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. As I prayed for direction from the Lord this week for a message, he didn't direct me to a Christmas message, so I followed what I felt he wanted me to speak on this morning. I invite you to turn to Psalm 91. I feel a little bit like Thomas did last Sunday, where it's a familiar passage. What is new here? But I was blessed with this passage recently as I was reading through the Psalms. And I'm going to simply take an expository walk through this psalm. I was challenged as I was reading through this psalm on God's holiness, and through the psalms in general, God's holiness and his interest in life. But I was impacted by how conditional God's interest in my life is, and the outcomes of my life. We live in a culture where you just sign up and you will receive. There's lots of things you can sign up for. And it doesn't really, there's not a lot of checking to see if we're doing our part. We can sign up for Social Security exemption under here in PA, under the guise of being adverse to insurance. But I don't know that they follow up and look if we take out a life insurance policy or something after the fact or not. Or if we even help with the Brotherhood Assistance Offering, if we really believe in that or not. There are lots of programs that have fairly low accountability, we would say. How you conduct yourself after the fact is not necessarily tracked. You're not very accountable. That's not the way it works with an all-knowing God, is it? He knows. He knows how we conduct ourselves after the fact. He knows when we signed up and how we're doing today. If we're a part of his kingdom, there was a time of baptism when we answered affirmative to some very clear questions of how we're going to conduct our life. And we told him we're sorry for our past sins, and we told him we're willing to renounce Satan and the world and the works of darkness and our carnal will and desires. We told him we're willing to do that. And God was listening when I made those vows, and he knows how I'm doing this very moment in keeping those promises. How are we doing at this moment in regard to those things that are so impactful to our spiritual life, our spiritual journey, and God's protection and care of us? The last vow we made when we were baptized was conditional. We were not expected to keep it without God doing his part. In fact, we couldn't keep it without the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit, it says. Are you willing, by the grace of God and the aid of the Holy Spirit, to submit yourselves unto Christ and his word and to abide in the same until death? And we said, we are. I will. We step out of God's grace. When we step out of God's grace and consistently squelch the Holy Spirit's voice, the Bible has warning for us in that regard. The Holy Spirit may at some point withdraw his guidance. We are not to quench the Spirit, because without Holy Spirit involvement in our life, the Bible says our mind will become reprobate. It'll be defiled. It'll be one that is confused and ultimately doesn't even understand right side up, doesn't understand truth anymore. 2 Timothy 1 verse 15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work reprobate. When Jesus' disciples asked for clarification on what really defiles, Jesus made a list: fornication and theft and murder and adultery and avarice and wickedness and deceit and licentiousness and envy and slander and pride and folly. Putting it into today's terminology, these things, Jesus says, is what defiles a man. And we can look at some of that list and we can say, oh yeah, that's really, really bad. But we can look at some of the other parts of that list and say, pride, folly, that's not all that bad, is it? Well, I'd like to take that ugly possibility that each one of us is inclined, we are bent to walk away from God if we're not careful. And I'd like to encourage us this morning to make sure that what this season represents in Christ coming to save us and make a better way for us, that we're walking in that better way, that this season is being fulfilled in our life what it was meant to fulfill. I would like to remind us how important dwelling in the secret place of the Almighty is, and hopefully renew our desire to learn what it takes to be there and to stay there. God knows which way our faces turned at any point on our journey. He knows how we're doing at this moment in the things of godliness and the things of worldliness. He knows how securely we're living in His blessing and protection, or if we're gradually, slowly but surely, moving away from His blessing and protection. I titled the message this morning, Security in the Shadow. Security in the Shadow. Psalms 91 starts out by referencing a place we want to camp out, a place we want to live, a place we want to dwell, it says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. What is that? What is that? Well, I don't believe it's necessarily a physical location. We can have our special places that we like to go to for our time with God. I think that is good and right. But this is talking about a spiritual state of intimate, continuous fellowship that has a deep trust in God and a deep awe of God and a deep desire to ask of God as we're moving about life, as we're going about our duties. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We're in that communing relationship with the God of the universe, the God that knows what He has planned and what our next step should be. If we just ask Him, He's willing to show that to us. I believe the secret place of the Most High is a poetic metaphor. The Psalms were music, they were singing. It's a poetic metaphor for a life lived with a focus on God's presence and God's will, doing life in all good conscience. As we move about life, we pray about our decisions needing made. We seek God's counsel readily, almost like a husband and wife that is working together on something, and you're just talking on the way. I mean, talking through the experience. That's what God wants us. He wants to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and just communicate with Him as we're going about life, the life that He has gifted to us. My first point I have is when we dwell in the secret place of the Almighty, we have security and belonging. This is a very conditional psalm. And that's what impressed me as I was reading it in my personal devotions. There was a prerequisite. Verse 1 says, He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It goes together, a dwelling and a shadow. And verse 2 says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. You know, when we're dwelling, we can speak pretty confidently about who God is to us. We can put personal pronouns in there. But we see the prerequisite for divine protection and to live in the shadow of God Himself means we need to dwell close. We need to dwell close to God. And the protection of the Almighty shadow will be a given as we dwell there. But if we don't dwell there and we move out away from God, then we're going to move away from the protection of His shadow as well. A shadow is an interesting thing. Children are fascinated by shadows. Sometimes they play shadow tag, and it can get rather lively. But the closer you are to the object and the light is very defined, the clearer the shadow is. But the less light there is, or the more distant you are from the object, the more, where does the shadow start and stop? It starts getting a bit foggy. There's not nearly as clear of a defining line. And sometimes there's arguments about whether we really did step on the shadow or not. But when you're close, the lines are very clear and pretty easy to follow. The farther we get from the secret place of the Most High, the more complicated life will become for us. And the more likely we will step out of the shadow of the Almighty into the shadow of the world and barely detect where that all changed. The secret place of the Almighty is a very defining place. It's a place that offers refuge. It's a place that is fortified. It's a place where you can actually look around and say, this is a safe place. But to have the Lord's place as our place means we can't be building some sandcastles of our own off to the side and trying to dwell simultaneously in the secret place of the Most High. I had a business acquaintance that I learned to know very early in my career as a sign shop. And he stopped in several months ago, and he had went on into mission work, and I sort of lost contact for the most part for many years. And he stopped back, and he was in the process of writing a biography about his experiences, his life experiences. And he told me what the title of his book was, and it just matched. His title was Full Throttle. As I learned to know him, he was a very energetic, very lively man. He was a farmer, and he had a side business of hyper-tuning snowmobiles. He would fit snowmobiles out to exceptional racing snowmobiles, very renowned in that regard. He was flown all over the country to follow his work and to make it operate at peak, whatever altitude they were sledding in. But I remember when he stopped in at my shop, and on the snowmobile, he wanted simply written, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I'm like, okay. I grew up under teaching that, yeah, a snowmobile is an accessory a Christian doesn't need, and four-wheelers and things, unless you have a business need for it. And I thought this was a little interesting twist. But as I learned to know the story, he told me why he wants that there. Because he said when he goes to these places to do the final tuning, he's flown in, and it's usually groups of men that are out having a good time and drinking and whatever. He said, "I want to be clearly identified where I belong." And it was recently he stopped in again and brought one of his books, and I bought one from him. But it was interesting to talk to him again and just hear his journey. You know, we're all on a journey with God from wherever we're at. He would have considered himself a conservative Christian person, I believe, back in the day, with all that he was involved in. But he started living in God's secret place. He said that, and I didn't know if I remembered that part of his story, but he said he went to a tent meeting where there were musicians there, and he enjoyed bluegrass music. He was on some sort of, had his own little thing going. And he said, "I wasn't going to stay for the preaching." He said, "I was going to leave." But he said he decided to, for whatever reasons, they ended up staying, and he ended up going back night after night until he eventually walked down the sawdust trail and truly entered into God's secret place. And he started having hard conversations with God, and he said God kept asking him for things to give up, and God kept naming things, and he said, yes, he'll put it on the altar. Well, long story short, God asked him to not only sell his farm, but get out of his snowmobile business and to go into mission work. And it was a journey toward God. And that step that I saw, the Bible verses on the hood, was just a first step in where God wanted to take him, I believe. But he had wrestles with God in his secret place for his life. God was asking him if he's willing. And he had to say various times, "I'm willing." But what impressed me now as a 70-plus-year-old man, I forget exactly what he said he is, he opened up the book and he showed me a picture of the very first sled that he won a trophy, because he knew that I knew that part of his journey. And he said, "I don't have that trophy anymore." He said, "In fact, I had a whole shelf of them." He said, "I burned them all." He said, "They mean nothing to me." And I said, and you would, as far as mission work, you would do it all over again." "Oh," he said, "I tell the Hindu people," he said, "they believe in reincarnation. I tell them if I would be reincarnated," which he was teaching them he won't be, but he said, "I would want to come back the same person, only I want to know God sooner." And that impressed me. Here he is in his 70s. He don't have a lot to live off of for the rest of his life. In fact, that's why he's writing the book, for a retirement income. But he would live life all over again. Dwelling in God's secret place is what brings us joy. It brings us protection and refuge. Number two, when we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, we have discernment and we have protection. It's promised here in the Psalms. I like to read now, verse 3 to verse 13. It says, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the noise and pestilence. And he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shall you trust. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, your habitation, there shall no evil befall you, neither shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread on the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shall you trample under feet." Now that arrested my attention when I got to that part, because in verse 13, 12 and 13, because I had a note written on the side of my Bible, apparently when I read it another time, I had written Satan's misquote to Jesus. Satan's misquote to Jesus. The promise of protection here in this passage is not if we're flying 120 miles per hour on a snowmobile that we hypertuned, or taking the ramps on the ski slope, or the skydive, that God will look out for us. The promise for protection here is if we have made the Lord our refuge and made the Lord our habitation, and we're moving about life in the reality of what God wants us to be moving about life in. God is with us. The protected ways are not the same self-induced path brought on by our fleshly, eternal, internal compass. And when things crash and burn, we can just cry out to God and say, "Now bail us out, God." I'd like to look at Jesus' temptation. You can keep your finger here in Psalm 91. We'll come back to it. But I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 4 and just look again at Jesus' temptation, how Satan framed it there to him. Jumping in at just the verse 9, this was the last temptation. Jesus was successful in the first ones. But finally, Satan puts him in a vulnerable position. Verse 9, Luke chapter 4, "He brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If ye be the Son of God, cast yourselves down from hence, For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said to him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Now Jesus full well knew that God's protection was with him as he navigated his earthly life experience, as he went in and out of the temple, as he healed the sick, and as he cleansed lepers and debated with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they got angry with him and he had to slip away. I believe God's protection was with him. When he stood before Pilate, God was with him. In all those things, he was living in the shadow of the Almighty. He communicated with God as he went through those experiences. And he would tell them only what God said he should say. He said, I can't speak anything other to you, even though this is not what you want to hear, but I have to tell you what God told me. And he was faithful. He dwelled in the shadow of the Almighty as he moved about here on earth. And he dwelt so close to God. Well, we say he was God, yes. But he knew when Satan took him to the pinnacle, and I don't know what all, I'm sure there were other high places that Satan could have taken him to jump off of. I had to wonder, why did Jesus take him to the temple? Was it another avenue of deception? Now you're in a holy place here, and you got an audience, Jesus, and you can just prove that you're the Son of God. Just go for it. This is a holy place right here. This is the temple. Surely God will take care of you here. But Jesus knew that to jump was going to be outside of God's divine protection. He knew that to jump would be tempting God. It was out of context with what God protects. God is not a protector of self-inflicted risks. God is a protector of those that dwell under the shadow and walk in his ways. Now, could God have swept down and scooped up Jesus mid-jump because Satan was tempting him and God knew that Jesus just momentarily got scammed. We can use that terminology. Would God's holiness have allowed to intervene there and scoop up Jesus before he hit the ground? What if Jesus would have jumped? What if he would have? Well, I'm not God. I can't answer what God would have done had Jesus jumped. But this I can say with confidence. Jesus lived so intently in the secret place of the Most High that Satan couldn't scam him. He knew what the Bible said. He knew when it was a part truth. He had an answer in spite of Satan's offers for fame and protection. And it says that then Satan left him for a season. We don't know when Satan came back, but we know it was likely not an indefinite leave. It's how Satan works in our lives. But we do know that temptation has more to do with where our heart is than what it has to do with the opportunities that are presented to us. It has more to do with where our heart is. Whether or not something that Satan offers us is really a temptation to us or not has a lot to do with our heart, doesn't it? There are lots of things. Instruction class, we were talking about this. You know, there are lots of things that we would say are not a temptation to us. Maybe they are to some people, but to us they're not a temptation. It's not where our heart is whatsoever. I have no temptation to go to the beer cave or the mini market or the grocery store. I have practically no temptation to go to an adult store or some place. There's many stores that I go past them. I almost don't even think that they're there. I don't have a temptation. Even if Satan said, oh, there's a vape shop or there's a... I wouldn't even desire. I'd have no desire. Even if it has flashing lights, I'd have no desire. Because I'm dwelling under the Almighty. I know God's will in those things for my life. I know what the Bible says. I know that it says that wine is a mocker, and I have no desire to see how far I could let it mock me before it would overcome me. I know what the Bible says about looking to lust. My desire for myself is that I'm dwelling in the secret place of the Almighty in such a way I can identify Satan's contemporary lies and his scams as we live in this world, live so closely to this world, that I can live under the shadow of the Almighty and I can keep that line clear. This is the world and this is in Christ. I can see the realities around me for what they are and how they're going to impact my own spiritual warfare if I take the next step. Well, I'd like to go back to Psalm 91 and read the rest of the verses here. The third point I have is when we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, we have God as our resource. You know, there's just something really good about as we're going, I found, and at least in my years, to have somebody knowledgeable to ask questions that experience things that I didn't experience yet and to just get a perspective from them. And that's what we get when we have God, when we're in the shadow of the Almighty. It says verse 14, because he has set his love on me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. And he shall call on me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Because he has set his love on me. See the condition. Because he has set his love on me, therefore will I deliver him. I've lived long enough to know that when my son-in-laws or my son comes to me for advice, I want to give them good advice. I really care. We are connected on a very deep level. I really care. I don't give them some cliche answer because what matters to them matters to me. And when we're dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, what matters to us matters to God. He sets his love on us. We call him. He's going to answer. He will give us an answer. He will deliver. He will honor. He will satisfy. And most of all, he will save. Now, some of you are probably saying, well, we cannot necessarily claim the promises of God in the exact same way to Israel, to us today, literally, in terms of blessing and protection. And there, I understand. That is true. Jesus came and he set up an upside down kingdom that is different than the kingdoms were. We read about conquering and taking this morning, that was part of the Old Testament and God was with them in that. But we have things now that we have callings in our life and we have places we are to conquer in Jesus Christ, and God is going to be with us. And we can claim promises as we go forth and conquer. Hebrews does say that we can expect persecution. We can expect that it may even cost our life. Many Christians right now are finding that a reality, and here we sit so blessed. But I can assure you that the Christians that are finding that a reality and are stepping out with God, they have something that those that are trying to take their life don't have. They have a peace that passes understanding because they're walking in the path of God and their path takes them into danger and God goes right with them into the danger. It was not a self-inflicted danger. It was a danger because of following him and he is with them through that. My friend in his book about his missionary journeys told the story of a demon-possessed woman. I didn't read his book yet, but I read just snatches. And he told me about one particular in there, about a demon-possessed woman that came after him with a pipe. He had taken the TV out of their home, and one of the children was not happy with that, and and got very angry with him and came trying to kill him under demonic oppression. And he just told me about the peace that he had. He said, she went at him going for the head with her pipe. He said, swinging for all she was worth. And he said, I just had a peace. He said, I didn't even put my hand up to protect myself. He said, normally you just instinctively, he said, I didn't even. And he said, the pipe stopped just a couple inches from his head. And she tried three times. He said, my family was looking out the window. He said, they were like, where are we going to bury Dad? She's going to kill him. He said, I had a peace. He had a peace as he was standing there. A peace that passeth all understanding. As he told that story, it made me think of a time here on American soil when Colette and I were in another state and in church work, church-related ministry, and we ended up needing to counsel a seeking person who was coming out of a demonically possessed Mennonite setting. And I remember there were signs of demonic activity as we endeavored, and we called for prayer support, but we knew that it was what God wanted us to do. We were in His will. We asked for prayer warriors. And I remember one night being suddenly woke up. We were in an old building that was in a slow remodel and had lots of junk in it, and it was just a bed placed in a room that was partially remodeled, wasn't done yet. And I remember one night we woke up with I don't know if it was a 2x4 or a 1x or what it was, but it was a board with nails across my head and across my wife's head. And I remember we didn't know what's going on. I remember waking up and looking, and there was a spike here and a spike here, but none had hit my head, and my wife was okay. And God was with us. We were just simply walking in the path that we didn't ask for the path. God showed us the path, and we were trying to fulfill our calling. And we have the promise of peace and protection, not always protection physically, but we have the promise of peace as we take the next step that God wants us to take wherever He takes us. We're not promised physical protection or long life because of our dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. People do die early. But we are promised blessings that come with living life for Jesus Christ, no matter what we face as we walk the path God has for us. The alternate is to live life outside of the shadow of the Almighty. And we will face all the realities of a fallen world, but without the spiritual resources and the power and a compass to guide us. This past week, I had my banker in my office on Friday, and he was there because of some staffing changes. I had never met the man before, and someone under his watch had resigned, and it resulted in him taking on more responsibility that he wasn't planning to put on his plate. And he talked about his family and another child on the way, and he said, I was just talking to my accountant and this morning, he said, and we were talking about what would it be like to face all the perplexities of human interactions and disappointments without Jesus. And we got on a good discussion. What would that be like? I don't want to know what that's like. We will have challenges in this world, but I want to be living a life that Jesus is going with me through the experiences of life. The reality is people are wonderful, and we need people in our life, and God designed us social beings, but people will at times disappoint us in huge ways and bring a lot of pain into our experience in their fallenness. But as children of God, we want to dwell under the shadow Almighty and have a place to run to for ourselves, for our personal care and protection. Well, in closing, what happens if we live outside the shadow of the Almighty? Well, moral lines become foggy, and travel becomes very dangerous. That's what happens. Just as the farther from the real we are, the fuzzier the shadow, so it is that any movement away from God fogs discernment. What used to be obvious becomes confusing and questioning. What used to convict stops bothering. What used to be considered a danger is no longer recognized as a danger. Even the obvious becomes a stumbling block to us. Our spiritual safety nets get tangled. Proverbs 14, verse 14 says, "The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself." Our own ways make Satan's offers usually feel easier in the moment. God's way of surrender has no shortcuts, and it has unknowns, which makes it look hard and look difficult. But when we dwell in the shadow of the Almighty, He is with us. What happens if we decide to live outside of the shadow of the Almighty? Well, we will lose our peace and security eventually. Disobedience always replaces peace with restlessness. Our mind gets loud, our emotions unstable, our spirit more and more unsettled. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, to the wicked." There are many anti-Anabaptist influencers out there who are trumpeting their freedoms from a conservative lifestyle. And it's unfortunate and heartrending the amount of church hurt and failure that maybe some of them have experienced. But the greatest sadness to me is to see these very people, as they are exposing their hurt, simultaneously moving away from clear Bible teachings that would bless them and their children in the future, and have nothing to do with their hurt. They promote what they perceive as God's blessing without God's boundaries. They want peace and they want joy and they want restoration, but not the discipline of holiness and obedience that ultimately will bring them the peace and the restoration that God has for them. It appears like they have a new foundation of lip profession, but it is not about a newfound freedom in Jesus and obedience. The reality of their new foundation seems more like a reaction to their wounds than a step into the arms of Jesus. Our walk with God isn't just shaped by disciplines and devotion of the people who we've walked with in the past, our forefathers. It's shaped as much or more by the people we choose and walk alongside today, and we'll walk alongside tomorrow. What happens if we decide to live outside of the shadow of the Almighty? Lastly, we step into battles alone, never meant to be fought alone. That's what happens. Without the discipline of staying under God's shadow, our desires will always outrun our discernment. Many people don't step out from under the shadow planning to go far. But once sin is in and God is out, hidden sin will always feel safer than exposed healing. When we step out of the shadow of the Almighty, we will be more likely to choose secrecy over transformation. Our rebellion becomes a starting point of our internal arguments when the Holy Spirit talks with us. Our disobedience numbs who we are, and we can hardly imagine who we could even be surrendered to Christ, because surrender looks so foreign. I thought of the testimony of the Apostle Paul as he came to the end of his life. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, he said, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. From now on there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." I can have the same end of life experience the Apostle Paul did if I'm faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful. Shall we kneel for prayer?